Good morning. If you would, grab your Bible and turn to Matthew 28. We're going to be in verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. If you're like me and you love movies, then you might be familiar with Mission Impossible. I'm not recommending you go watch them. That's your discretion. But in the movie, Tom Cruise, the actor, he has to listen to a mission on a phone or through somebody. And he's always given an option to accept it. It usually goes something like, if you choose to accept your mission, and then the mission is explained. And then Tom Cruise walks away, and then obviously he accepts it because the movie's going on. But he's given an option. Believers, we're not given an option for a command that we're going to look at this morning. If you're a Christian this morning, you are bound to a king who died in your place for your sins, for you to be made right with God. And what we're going to look at is his authority, his command, the parts of his command, and the assurance that we have and comfort that we have that this mission will not fail because of our king. Amen. If you are able and willing, please stand for the reading of God's word in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. God's holy, precious word says this. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this great commission that you give us. We thank you for the assurance that we have that you, Lord, are with us till you return. That we not worry about our efforts being enough or worry about our performance in your doing your commission, Lord. All we have to worry about is being faithful to it. And you will do the work. You will bring the fruit that you, in your sovereign grace, wish to bear in us. Father, make us faithful to this. I pray your word is edifying, not to just the hearers in front of me, but to the ones speaking. I pray that my heart and my life is conformed more to the image of Christ, so that in my living, people see you and not me. Father, we love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this passage is one we start off with every year, and I think it's fitting that we do so. Pat usually preaches this, and he asked me, and I looked at him with raised eyebrows like, I don't know if you want to do that. But this passage is not a foreign one to us believers. This passage is a very well-known passage. If you know the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus ends here before he ascends with a commission, a command. But before we get there, we have to understand and see the reality of the authority of the one who gives the commission. If you would, read with me verse 18 of Matthew 28. It says this, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Isn't it awesome and comforting to know that our God, our King, who died and rose 3 days later, starts this command with reassuring the authority he has to give it? How often do we give commands without realizing we have no authority to give them sometimes? But our King starts this commission with the claim that he has all authority. Now let's look at that phrase, all authority. The authority given to Christ is from the Father. It is something that was predicted hundreds of years prior. You remember well in Daniel 7, 13 through 14, we read a portion of Daniel's vision from the Lord that said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. God the Father has given Christ the Son all authority under heaven, in heaven, and under earth. He has given him all authority. We know this well in Colossians 1, 16 through 17. It says that, for by him, that's Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether dominions or rulers or authorities, all things are created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Through the Gospel of Matthew, what we see are the accounts of Jesus and him exemplifying that he has all authority over not only just nature, not only just sickness, not only life, not only death, but everything. Everything. What you see and what you cannot see, Christ has authority over that. What is above us, what is here in front of us, and what is below us, he has authority over all of this. Jesus is the universal Lord, and I believe we do not acknowledge this enough, believers, and I could be wrong, but we don't acknowledge the fact that whether we believe in him as Lord or not, he still is. He is God whether you like it or not. And I don't say that to be a bully of any kind, but it's just the truth. All things were created for him and through him. Jesus is God, very God. One author said it very well. Short and very sweet. We don't make him Lord. He already is and always has been. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 tells us this very well. It tells us that God has highly exalted him, him being Christ, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess here and beneath the earth and above the earth. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Whether you believe him or not, one day you will acknowledge that he is God. And so if you're here this morning, I plead with you. As someone who loves you and knows the truth of the gospel and knows that a sovereign, holy, and righteous God has given you his Son to be made right with him, to live with him in eternity, repent of your sins. Bow your knee to the King of Kings who loves you so much that he died on the cross for you. In your place and mine. Please come see one of the men that were standing up here, myself included, to go and talk about the gospel. But if you already know this truth and you acknowledge that Christ is King, that you acknowledge that he is Lord, and you are saved by the grace of God, then it is by Christ's authority that you do not have an option to obey, but an obligation to obey. We use that word ought a lot. My parents use it a lot with me and my brother. You ought to go clean your room. You ought not punch him in the face, right? Ought, when used in Scripture, is obligation. We don't have an option. He has all authority, and because he is God, because he is Lord and Savior of our lives, we obey his command and commission. So before Jesus even goes into the command, before he even goes into the commission, he reassures his disciples who are watching him or going to watch him ascend, and he's telling us today in his word this: I have all the authority. I am God. Not me, Jesus. I want to make that very clear. So now that we know that, now that we see that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and it has been given to him, which, by the way, let's point this out first, is an example or an illustration of the unique relationship and oneness of God the Father and God the Son. As a believer, you have to believe in the Trinity. There's no way around it. Denial of the Trinity is denial of Christianity. Denial of the Trinity is a denial of God himself. He is three in one. And all authority has been given to Christ by the Father. So now that we know that he has the authority to give the command, he has the authority to give the commission, he has the right and the only right to do this, what is the command? What is the commission that our great King gives? Look at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pause there. It's really easy for us to read the first word, go, and think that is the command because it's a verb. When someone tells me to go and run a mile or go and do this, yeah, that's a command to go do something, right? But that's not the command that's given here. Go is in your going, in your living, as you live your every day-to-day life. He wants you to do something. What is that? It's the next phrase. Go, therefore, in light of the authority that was just explained earlier, make disciples. That's the command. Those two words, make disciples. Now, what does that mean? What does disciple mean? Well, disciple is basically apprenticeship or apprentice. You are a follower of a teacher. You are a follower of someone. The best illustration that I know of, and so many others of you know, and I get ratted on so much about like being a Sports Illustration guy, but like it is 100% this. As a coach, your athletes are your disciples. If I want somebody to play second base right, I have to teach them. I have to teach them how to play the position, where to go when the ball is hit a certain way, how to throw a baseball, how to dribble a basketball. A follower or a student or a teacher or a leader, it is a word that is not owned by Christianity. However, it is a word that we ought to exemplify better than the rest of the world. Discipleship is something, and disciple is something that has always been there. In the Old Testament, in the New, it's not owned by Christianity. We are discipled by people. We are discipled by someone or something at some point in our life. The music you listen to can disciple you. The movies and TV shows you watch can disciple you. The radio station you listen to can disciple you. I can go on and on and on. Who and what you spend the most time with, that is what disciples you. When you train someone at work, you want to reproduce the way things are done. Andy Burggraf's definition of a disciple of Christ is a really good one. A disciple of Christ is a born-again believer who desires to learn what the Bible teaches, seeks to obey God's instruction, is committed to following Christ's example, and teaches the truths of Scriptures to others. So disciple is a follower. Now, what is a disciple of Christ? Do the math. Follower of Jesus. Not just a proclaimer of Jesus, but a follower of Jesus. In our John Bible study, we looked at John 8:32, I believe it was. Yes. I can't remember exactly. But anyway, Jesus says there in the Gospel of John, and in a verse 32, I don't know if it was chapter 8 or 6. In a verse 32, he says, "You are truly my disciples if you abide in my word." Not just proclaim me as Lord, not just proclaim me as Savior, not just proclaim the name of Jesus, because people do that all the time. But his true disciples are those who follow him. They know him. They love him, and they do what he has commanded. And so when we read this command from Jesus, we see that he is saying, reproduce my teachings to others. Church, this is our mission. Our mission is not to just gather and have awesome fellowship parties and get together every once in a while. No, our mission, our goal, our reason for existing is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the command. Now, there are parts of this command. I love how Jesus and God's word gives us a command, but he doesn't leave us hanging high and dry. He gives us steps on how to do it. Just like a good coach, they give you steps on how to perform a certain activity. The first part of this command is to go. That's the first part. To go what? In your living, go and make disciples. But the first part of the command is go, proclaim the gospel. Look at verse 19 again. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So like we said earlier, the go in this command is your going in your living. Before someone is a disciple of Christ, listen very carefully, before someone is a disciple of Christ, they must be a believer in Christ. They must be a born-again Christian. You cannot be a true disciple of Christ. You cannot be a true follower of Christ if you deny Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. Very blunt, very clear. If you do not believe that he is God in the flesh, come down, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect sinless life, went to the cross, died, and 3 days later rose from the grave and is one day coming back, if you don't believe that, you're not a follower of Christ. You're not a disciple of Christ. You can't be. They must be born again. So how does one become born again? How does someone become a disciple of Jesus to be brought into the family of God? By hearing and placing faith in the gospel that God's people are called to proclaim. And this is going to get real awkward for a lot of you because some of you do not like talking to people, okay? But you are called and commanded by the King of Kings to go proclaim the gospel that saved your life for eternity. Romans 10 verses 14 through 17 tells us how are people to hear if others are not sent to tell them. And I'm paraphrasing. Because people come to place faith in Christ through hearing the word of God. As Christ's ambassadors, that means his representatives, we are called to go represent him in the world. Not live like the world, but live in the world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, no one in here could ever think about being a Christian or think about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Someone was faithful enough and by God's grace shared with you the gospel, believer, and then you placed faith in Christ. Why are you not doing that yourself? Because that's the first step of making a disciple of Jesus. Is proclaiming the gospel, allowing God's work to do in their heart to bring them into the family. As Christ's ambassadors, you and I, Christians, are to go out and proclaim the gospel to the nations. And that doesn't just mean across the great oceans. Look around you. There's a lot of people in here who are really different than you. You don't have the same fingerprints as somebody next to you. You don't. That's really cool. I like that. There's not going to be another Kyle Flood. If there was, oh boy, right? There's not going to be another Pat. There's not going to be another Madison. The nations is everybody. In this room, outside this room, across the world, it's everyone. If others are to become disciples of the King, they must be told who the King is and what he has done for wretched sinners like you and I. And who is to do this? All of you in this room. Not just me and Pat, not just the leaders up here, for you parents who have kids in Awana, not just your Awana leaders. I want to point out a few groups of people, from the youngest to the oldest. From the youngest to the oldest, all believers are called to proclaim the gospel to others. Young people, I can't say little people because I'm your height, right? Young people, listen up. If you are a follower of Christ, you believe that Jesus died in your place and he rose 3 days later and one day he's going to come back, guess what? I don't care if you're 8 and you believe that. I don't care if you're 79 and believe that. You must go talk about Jesus. 8-year-olds are really good at quoting Pokemon cards and sharing about their favorite athletes. I went to college with people who would have, I think I said this before, would have doctorates if they took as much time studying for school as they did studying people who were athletes. We can quote off so many baseball cards and stats and Pokemon cards. Kids, I don't care how old you are. You are called to go proclaim Christ. If you can talk about some fictional character, you can go talk about a real character who is God in the flesh, and that's Jesus. Amen? Older crowd, that's you too. If you can talk about your grandkids at family dinner, you can talk about Jesus. If you can come to me and tell me how great your kid is, you can come to me and tell me how great my Lord is. And when it comes to obedience to sharing the gospel, your age does not matter. One bit. If you know and believe in the gospel, then you can share the gospel. Parents, you are called to proclaim the gospel to your children. If you're a believer in this room, parent, and you don't know if your child is not, it doesn't matter. The first person your children ought to hear the gospel from is you. It is not my job as the youth pastor. It is not Awana's leader's job to make sure they hear the gospel first from us. That's your job. Parents, have your children heard the gospel from you? Do they know who Christ is because of you? I hope and pray they do. Because my job is to come alongside of you and support you in that. I'm with you. Pat's with you. The leaders of this church are with you. But you are the main discipler of your children. You spend the most time with them, not me. Young people, that's not just the older, more mature believers who are to go and proclaim the gospel to others. It's yours too. There are people you encounter in your life every day that older believers, including me, even as a youth pastor, I will never encounter. Being at the schools was awesome. I encountered so many students and was able to share the gospel. But now I'm here full time. Young people, you're in school. There are hundreds of people around you who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those of y'all who go to work and share Jesus. I'll never see those people, but you will. And if you're a follower of Christ, you're an ambassador of Jesus, go represent him well where you're at. Churches, it's not just the paid staff of churches to make sure your friends and family hear the gospel. Yes, bring them here, we'll share the gospel. We'll tell them they're a sinner, they need Christ. Amen and amen. But that's your job too. It's not just getting your friends and family to church on Sunday morning so the pastors can share and maybe even talk to them about the gospel. It's not just missionaries who sacrifice their comfort and ease for the sake of the gospel around the world. All of us who have placed faith in Christ are called to this endeavor of announcing the gospel. And to who do we announce? All nations. Every single person. That includes the people maybe you don't like as much as you do the person next to you. One commentator said it very well. I like this. There has been a universal mission for God's people since Genesis 12. We are to be a blessing to the entire world by proclaiming the blessed message of the gospel to all people. And yes, we do this across the great waters of the oceans, but we also do this here. Y'all, look around you. Look around Sanford, Lee County, Cullen Road, wherever you are, look around you. There are people, lost souls, who have never heard of Jesus. The work is over there, yes, across the Atlantic and Pacific. But it's right here. It's right at our front doorstep. The first part of our mission, believers, is to be faithful to the message that allows people to become a disciple of Christ. We first tell people the good news of what Christ has done in our place for the glory of God and for our eternal good. And by God's grace, mercy, and sovereignty, those who come to faith in Christ are then to make that public proclamation of being baptized. And that's the second part of the command. Look at the second part, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So, they come to place of faith in Christ. What's the next step? Baptize them. This means submerge them in water, showing that it's an external example of an inward reality that you have no longer, you have died to yourself and that you live because of Christ, because Christ lives in you. Baptism is not something that is required of salvation. Let me say that again. Baptism, listen very carefully, is not required for salvation. It is not. There is nowhere in Scripture that you will find that you must be baptized to be saved. You are saved. Your whole life is changed. Your heart is no longer dead. It is made alive in Christ. And what do you do with that? Baptism is basically you get on a mountaintop with a bullhorn and you say, I am a follower of Jesus. I am no longer Kyle Flood. I am Kyle Flood Christ. I live for him. This life is no longer about you, and baptism is that public proclamation of that. Even though it's not required for salvation, believer or Christian, I'm talking to you, it is required for obedience. It is required for obedience. It is something Jesus did, so we should too. We read in Matthew 3 that Jesus himself was baptized. The whole point of being a disciple of Jesus is becoming like. Come on now, look. I know I'm preaching hard to you, but like, let's have some fun here. Becoming a follower of Jesus is becoming like? There we go. Yes, amen. The whole point of being a disciple of Jesus is becoming like Jesus. Doing what he did, modeling and living his teaching. Baptism is not required for salvation, but is required for obedience to the one who gives us salvation. It is a public proclamation, believers make, that they are followers of Christ. Baptism is this external illustration of an inward event that has taken place in the believer's life. I love Galatians 2:20. It tells us that we believers have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so baptism is that good illustration of that we are once here, old man or old woman, going into the water, identifying that oneness and unity, identifying with Jesus in his death and burial, and then coming up from the water, identifying that oneness with Jesus in his resurrection and new life. That's baptism. It is not required to be saved. It is required for obedience. If you're saved and you're scared for people to, if and you're saved and you're scared to be baptized because you don't want people to be watching you, what? People are supposed to see your life as a follower of Jesus and be attracted to that because we're following Jesus. You're looking like Jesus. It doesn't make sense to not want to be baptized. I get it, people have stage fright. But Jesus was hung on a cross, mutilated and disrespected to the greatest degree, had a crown of thorns on his head, bleeding. All he had was a piece of cloth covering him. And you're embarrassed to get dunked in water? Believer, I love you to tell you that truth. Baptism is required for obedience. It shows that the reality to others. It shows that being submerged in the water, we identify with Jesus. Another beautiful truth about baptism is that it shows our unique, eternal unity with the Trinity. Look at verse 19 again. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in what? In the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You have now, when you place faith in Jesus Christ, that he died in your place, you have a unity with the Holy Trinity, with God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what it means when we say, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is not some ritual that makes it seem cuter or fancier or more lively. It is a declaration that you have unity, a oneness with the Trinity. That's what that means. So when we baptize people and we say, you are now baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're declaring and reminding people that because of your faith in Christ, you have a unity with the Trinity. Jesus says, as we make disciples, we baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. John MacArthur said it well. Jesus was not giving a ritual formula, and the name of is not a sacramental formula. Those words are rather a rich and comprehensive statement of the wonderful union that believers have with the whole Godhead. So baptism is not the external action of baptism is the external action of the inward and eternal reality that you believers are now one with the Lord. And to be very clear, we have to understand that the moment one is baptized is not the moment one has unity. It signifies that. I can't stress that enough. It signifies and it shows that you have unity. And here is the beautiful part that always gets me. No matter what you do, this doesn't give you grace to sin, but no matter what you do, that unity you have with Christ and the Trinity will never be broken. Never. Now, I used to hear that as a kid and think, I can sin now. I can do what I want. But that's not what that means. It doesn't mean that at all. When you have oneness with Christ and knowing that nothing will separate you from the love of God, which Romans 8, 37 through 42 tells us, it means that you serve a king who is gracious, who is merciful, who is good, who calls you to obey his commission. Baptism is not required for salvation, but required for obedience. As a disciple of Christ, you are a follower of Christ. As a follower of Christ, you are to observe all that Christ has commanded and teach that to others. This is the third part of the command, to teach that to others. So we have proclaim the gospel, be baptized. Believers, we are to teach. And some of y'all are hearing that like, I can't teach my son how to walk, right? Or I can't teach Kyle how to spell the in first grade, right? But what does it mean to teach? What is Jesus talking about here? It doesn't mean stand behind a pulpit and speak to 100 people every Sunday. It doesn't mean teach through a great big classroom with 30 middle school or high schoolers, as much anxiety that gives some of y'all. He's talking about teach somebody one-on-one. Remember, discipleship is an apprenticeship. Apprenticeship, you have to be basically living with that person in order to become like that person. So we teach others who Christ is and what he requires of his followers. We do not just get people saved and baptized and be done with them, but we teach them about the one their eternal allegiance is to, and we teach them what he has commanded. For this to happen, we have to teach. I didn't learn how to throw a baseball just by doing it on my own. Someone had to verbally tell me, put your hand up here, point like this, right? And then with a step and a forward motion, throw. Also had to be shown that. Teaching is verbal and teaching is showing. If you are discipling somebody, then you are verbally telling them the commands of Jesus. And here's the other part. Hey, guess what? You have to do them. If you want to make disciples of Jesus, you have to be following the commands of Jesus. I have to be. The same. Now, you may hear the phrase teach and again, freak out, but don't. You don't have to. Some of y'all have best friends and people you spend time with every day at work. Teach them. Teach those you're comfortable with. But also don't neglect those you're not comfortable with. Because again, we're called to go spread the gospel everywhere. We're called to baptize them. That's plural for anybody who places faith. We're also called to teach. As believers, we're called to teach not just parts we like or are comfortable with, but all things Christ has commanded. If you don't know a truth or a command that Christ has given as well as you should, hey, go read. Go study. Man, I tell you what, I have read 4 or 5 books in December. That's incredible. But I didn't have fun doing it. I have to force myself to do those things. We can force ourselves to read the Word of God, and what's going to happen is you're going to grow for a love for the Lord, for the Word. Learn the truths of Scripture so that you can teach the truths of Scripture. Humble yourselves, asking the Lord to change your hearts in that area, and strive to know what His Word says, not just for the sake of teaching others, but also for the edification into His image. The third part of the command to make disciples is to teach others to observe, to know and do the commands of Christ. This is no light or small task. Amen? Just think about it. God of the universe, a man who is God, who just died and rose from the dead and is about to ascend, and then one day is going to come back a conquering lion. He has just given a command to His disciples to go and reproduce all that He has taught. That is a heavy weight on some shoulders, right? But that's why we love verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. Look at the last part of verse 20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Notice what Christ says at the very beginning on the last sentence. And behold. We read that, we're like, okay, what are we looking at? No, Jesus is saying, hey, pay attention. I just gave you a load to go and do. I just gave you a commission to go make disciples of me, to reproduce my teaching, God's teaching to other people, to proclaim the gospel, to baptize them, to teach them all that I have taught you, to observe all those things. Whoa. And Jesus says, behold, listen, pay attention. I'm about to tell you something that's going to comfort you. So we pay attention. Pay attention to what He says, believer. Let this comfort you as you go about in your living and you strive to make disciples. Look what He says. And behold, I, Jesus, am with you always to the end of the age. You don't have to worry about failing or messing up or sounding dumb, because it's not on you. Jesus is with you. And we say that all the time when we're in distress or we're in seasons of life that are very depressing and sad, and that He's with us and He comforts us. And that's very true. Amen and amen. And we ought to remind people of that. But we also ought to remind ourselves and others that He's with us in moments where it's hard to be obedient. He's with us in moments where it's hard to go and make disciples. So we pay attention and listen, we pay attention and we listen to what Christ has to say. I am with you to the end of the age. This is a statement that we read that brings us comfort and assures us of what our Lord has given us to do His commission. Christ saying He will be with us tells us a few things. Number one, He is not only holding our hand to do what He has called us to do, but He is working, providing, and strengthening us to do His will. There is no will in you that you can muster up that you can go be faithful to this on your own. Not a chance in the world. Number two, it reminds us of our unique and everlasting union with the Lord. We quoted it earlier. Romans 8:39 tells us that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing will ever depart the presence of Christ from you, believer. When one places their faith in Christ, they are now in perfect, everlasting union with the holy and righteous God, whom we have scorned with our sins and transgressions, yet He saw it fit to save us and to call us to this great commission. You don't have to fret being on your own of doing it. Christ is with you through it all. We're putting floors down in my house, and I am not a handyman. My wife, my parents, my brother, everybody who's come there can attest that I am no handyman. And I was freaking out the first time we laid floors because I did it wrong. And my father-in-law, my parents, and Grant, and Nathan, and Matthew Voles, and Landon, and some other people, Isaac, he gave up his birthday to come help me. He came and helped me. They did things for me that I could not do because I am no handyman. I didn't have to worry, nor did I have to worry now, because it's going to get done. You don't have to worry about being alone and making disciples, because you're not. Jesus is with you, and He has a union with you. Number three, His presence is with us always. We never have to worry about being alone. The same is true for being faithful to His commands. Jesus says to His disciples in John 14:26 that He will send a helper, the Holy Spirit. Dwell on this blessed hope, believers, that Christ has sent His helper, His Spirit. And lastly, number four, what does this truth tell us that Christ is with us? His presence is with us His presence is with us till it no longer has to be. His presence is with us till it no longer has to be. The end of the age refers to the second coming of Christ. When the Lord returns, a conquering king is what that means. That when that day happens, we don't have to do it anymore because God will establish his kingdom. Christ will come not as the lamb, but the lion. We long for that day to come soon. But that is not for us to know when it will happen, nor is it for us to worry for when it will happen. We just know it will. So in the time being, be faithful because Christ is with you. Christ is with you to be faithful. Believers, let this declaration of verse in the end of verse 20 made by our Lord and Savior, our King, our God, comfort, strengthen, and fuel you with the desire and confidence to be faithful to the church's mission commissioned by our Lord. Church, we have a mission. We have a great mission. A mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ. There is no option to accept or deny it. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, you are obligated. It is a mission we do for the glory of God. So let me ask you this question. It's the beginning of the year. And I'm talking to everybody who's a Christian, from the 8-year-old to the 97-year-old, if you're that old. What are you going to do differently this year to be faithful to the commission that our great King has given us? What sacrifices are you going to make to be faithful to make disciples of Christ? Believers, let's be faithful to the mission to which Christ has called his bride, the church, to. Let's be people who desire to do our King's command to the glory of his name and watch him not only change others around us, but watch him change you as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this great commission. We thank you for this great command to go and make disciples of all nations, to go to the world, into the worlds, Lord, but also to our hometown, our street. Father, I pray for this congregation. I pray for those who are here that they would place faith in Christ, that they would be baptized, and that they would teach one another and others to observe all the commands that you have given us so that we reproduce and we make disciples of our great King, Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. I pray that this last song is a song that is pleasing to your ears. And as we leave here, we desire to make disciples because you're worth it. We love you. Make us more like Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.